James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
All right. Thanks be to God. Let's not just say that like as just this rope memory thing that we do each week after we read scripture, but can we truly be thankful for the word of God that we have and the privilege that we have to be able to hear it over and over and over again? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you haven't just been silent, but that you have spoken into our lives. Thanks be to God. And we say that every weekend. It's beautiful. My name is Stephen Sharkey. I'm one of the pastors here at High Rock, and we are in the middle of it's a different kind of a sermon series than what we normally do. Typically, when one of our pastors gets up here and teach, we're teaching from the Bible, and we'll do a little bit of that today, but in this series, not so much teaching from the Bible, we're teaching about the Bible, and for generations, you know, pastors would have read a text similar to what Nicolette just did for us, and then the pastor would come up to the pulpit or wherever it was that they were preaching, and they would say something like, "The Bible says," and then they would go on to say whatever the Bible said. The Bible says, and that phrase would be enough. That phrase alone would be enough for people to kind of perk up and listen. It calls people to attention, and it would be enough to help them form their lives and live their lives in a certain way. That phrase carries weight. It carries weight. That's not so much the case today. In fact, even here at our church, where we highly affirm what we call the centrality of Scripture, we believe that it's the only rule for faith and doctrine and conduct, still, rarely will you hear me say, as I come up here, I'm not going to lead with, "Well, the Bible says." Not because I don't believe that what the Bible says is important, but I probably am not going to say that until I've spent a little bit of time kind of piquing your curiosity that maybe what the Bible says could be of some value. Now, and why do I do that? Well, it has everything to do with authority. Few of us in our Western world today consider the Bible to be authoritative. So when we hear anyone say, "The Bible says," the general response is, "Meh, who cares?" Some people may be skeptical that there can be any authoritative document. Others may be skeptical of the intent of a religious leader like myself, who may be using the Bible to get people to kind of, you know, fall in line to a particular system of beliefs. And we've certainly seen throughout history that the Bible and other documents have been wielded in ways that are broken and unhealthy. Even today with, we see our political leaders. They do this with the Bible. Yes, they also do it with the Constitution. How many of our political leaders really believe and really value the words that are in the Constitution, the U.S. Constitution? It's kind of hard to tell, right? Because they only pull it out when it suits them and helps them politically. And even for those who are genuinely curious about what the Bible does have to say, when it starts to kind of press on our personal prerogatives and our cultural sensitivities, that's when we tend to disregard it. So here's the question for us this morning. It's this: is the Bible authoritative? What does it mean for the Bible to be authoritative in our lives? Do the words in the Bible that it speaks into our lives, do they have authority in our lives? Even when they're hard words, even when they force us to kind of reshape the worldview that we might have that's been handed to us either by generations before us or by the current cultural climate. Does this book have authority? Now, over the first few weeks of this series, By the Book, we have explored the uniqueness of the Bible in all of history. No other book is like it. Then we explored the authorship of the Bible and the unique way that the Bible has come together as both a work of human and divine agency working together. We read that all Scripture is God-breathed, but that doesn't mean that the writers of Scripture were like robots or under some kind of trance. God was actually working in and through humans to communicate to humanity. And last week, we leaned into the idea of the Bible's trustworthiness. Are the words that we have in Scripture accurate? Do they represent what was intended, or is it full of errors and manipulations? And what we saw was that not only is there extensive manuscript evidence of the words in the Bible, and that so much of that comes very early, it wasn't like decades, or it wasn't like centuries later that those words came in, but it was very close to when so many of these events were happening. There's also vastly more copies than any other documents that we consider indisputable history, right? Things that, like, you know, Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, these things that we read about in our history books as certain history, well, those have very, very few manuscript documents. The Bible has so many. They've been extensively brought together and meticulously cataloged, tens of thousands of manuscripts. Now, all of that is important for us to wrestle with. It can be helpful for us as we consider the truth and the value of Scripture in our own lives. And when people come to us with questions, we might be able to have better, more informed answers for them than just, well, the Bible told me so, right? But if we do arrive at this conclusion that the Bible is in fact a unique work of God and human authors, or more plainly stated, if we believe that the words of the Bible are true, does that mean that those same words of Scripture actually carry weight and meaning for our lives? And one thing that we've said all along is that the Bible is more than just a collection of wisdom. And look at history, you know, people don't get imprisoned and killed for self-help wisdom. And this is a book about authority. It's a book about kingship and allegiance. That's why we sing songs like "Sing to the King." He's coming to reign, and we want to submit to his reign now. That's what this book is all about. That's why communists fight to keep it out. That's why right and left American politicians try to own it for their own political gain. That's why it upended one of the largest empires in the history of the world without ever even lifting a weapon. The Bible is a book of authority. So, what is authority? Well, we're going to kind of start at the very ground level and with the simplest form that I can think of. So, I'm going to need a little bit of help here. All right. We got poll number one. And all right, poll number two. Eagle one and eagle two. All right. Can I get a guess at how far these two poles are from each other? In inches. Okay, yeah, Samuel, what do you think? 420? Okay, Okay, yeah, what? 480? Okay, yep, yeah, yep. Yeah. About how many? Nine what? 9 feet? So how many inches is that? 9 times 12. Who does that really quick? Okay, that's good. Good, good. Okay. Those are maybe good guesses. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know. So can we trust that any of those numbers are authoritative? No. But I can help with that, okay? Now, some of you know that I have been working on my house. Like, a few years ago, we bought a house in Quincy, and it needed a lot of work, and so we've been working on it a lot. And as I've been working on the work, oftentimes, this has come up a few times, I've pondered what is the most important tool in my toolbox. And every time that I think of this, I come to the same conclusion. It's the tape measure. It's the tape measure. And I used the tape measure so much just this past year, I broke two of them, okay? This one is new, and I've already kind of messed it up. I'm probably doing it wrong. They're not supposed to break, okay? But, you know, what's that saying? You know, measure twice, cut, right, okay? And trust me, there have been plenty of times where I've measured once and cut, you know, twice. But the tape measure is so critical. This is the standard. This is the authority on what? Length, right? So let's get an authoritative measurement here. I need a volunteer. Can I get a volunteer? Oh, man, Samuel, your hand went up so fast. Come on. Come on up. All right. So I need your help. Okay. Take this part right here. Take that. Now keep walking all the way to the other pole. All right. I'm going to hold it right here. And once you get to the other pole, pull it nice and tight. Okay. Now, get it right up to the pole. Now, what's the black number there? 200, like 200 even? Wow, 200, okay, 200 inches. So, don't forget that number, okay? All right, 200 inches. Okay, we had a couple in the 400s there, so we were like way off. How many is two? Is that even close to 9 feet? I don't think so. Yeah. Yeah, we're way past there. 200 inches. Okay, let's just remember that number. Here's the thing. We now know that the distance between the two poles are authoritatively 200 inches. Yes, but that knowledge is only good so far as we can trust that this measuring tape is actually true to its inches. All right, so what do I mean? What do I mean by that? Well, how can we know that an inch is an inch? Oh, Pastor, that's weird. Look at it, said like 1 inch is 1 inch. But can we know that 1 inch is actually 1 inch? Maybe there's another tape measure that's actually an inch and it's different than this tape measure. What's the standard? Now, did you know that originally the standard for 1 inch was the width of a man's thumb? Okay, right? So somewhere along the way, somebody got smart and said, hey, different people have different size thumbs. Okay, so they changed it, they really fixed it, and they changed that an inch to the width of 3 grains of barley. or if you want to be really specific, 12 poppy seeds. Now, might have a similar problem there, okay? Now, more recently, in 1959, okay, so less than a century ago, they settled on a clear standard. Are you ready for this? Now, I got to laugh out of this. Maybe you won't, but the standard for 1 inch is 2.54 centimeters. Okay, Pastor, you're telling me that the standard for our imperial system of measurement is based on a different system of measurement, the metric system? That's what I'm telling you, okay? So yes, in order to know the truth that 1 inch is actually 1 inch, you need to know that 1 centimeter is actually 1 centimeter. So it's almost as ridiculous as using thumbs to measure inches, all right? But at least now we have an immovable standard. Now, in case you're wondering how we know that a centimeter is actually a centimeter, well, that's easy. According to the 1984 Geneva Conference on Weights and Measures, they officially define the meter as a centimeter is 1/100th the distance that light travels in a vacuum in 1,299,792,458 seconds of time measured by a Cesium 133 atomic clock, which emits pulse radiation at very rapid regular intervals. So they've got this down, all right? But here's the point, in case you got lost in the mathematical mumbo-jumbo that I can barely read, okay? We can know the truth that the distance between point A and point B is, in fact, 200 inches. We can know that. And if this measuring tape has been accurately translated the distance of a true inch, and I checked it just to make sure that this was legit, and it is 2.4 true centimeters as accurately measured by the speed of light in a vacuum, okay? Then because this tape measure is reliable and true, then we can know that our measurement from pole A to pole B is true. Now, so much of our relationship to the Bible is a question of truth and authority. Now, the two are very, very closely related, because if something is in fact determined to be true, then that thing, like a tape measure, has some authority. This tape measure has some authority, and it's authority that comes from a higher power that gives it authority, in this case, the Geneva Conference on Weights and Measures in 1984, all right? That was the higher authority that spoke into the reality of the standards of lengths that we use in this world today and gave truth and authority to the tape measure that I hold in my hand, making it valuable and trustworthy. Now, church, I know this is a lot to follow, but here's where we're going with this. God spoke his truth into the world through human authors. And that truth has been tested time and time and time again and found to be valuable and found to be trustworthy. And as I've done throughout this sermon series, my challenge to you is to put the Bible to the test. Like, put your tape measure to the test. Make sure that it's true. Put the Bible to the test. If not by testing its authenticity as a historical piece of literature, at least test it by reading the words of Scripture and exploring for yourself what impact it can have on your life if you treat these words as if they are true. And that's where these words from James meet us today. Because so often, as we approach the Bible, if we don't accept it, we don't apply it, we don't test in our lives the words that the Bible actually has to say. We rarely do that. So look at what James writes here in chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Okay, can we agree that this verse feels just a little bit prickly, okay? This isn't one that we lead with when we're trying to win our friends over to the beauty of Scripture. Get rid of all moral filth, right? Get rid of the evil that's so prevalent. Now, I'm not going to lean hard into the morality stuff today, though that's certainly not unimportant, but that's not what this message is about. But can we agree that there should be some standard of morality in this world? That there should be some sense of moral authority in this world? Now, you may not want it to be the Bible, and certainly there are people outside this room who do not want it to be the Bible. You may want your moral authority to be something else. You may want your moral authority to simply be you. But very few people want no moral authority. No moral authority is anarchy. No moral authority is destruction. And James is writing to a group of young Jesus followers who have accepted the words that they have heard to be true and real as they've read them about Jesus. And they've accepted the Holy Scriptures. And that word has been planted, he says, into their lives. And that word has authority not only to teach them how to live this human life to the fullest, but how to experience human flourishing in this world. But it also speaks about salvation. The words of Scripture bring salvation to us. Now, over these past few weeks, we've been trying to kind of poke at the Bible and test it. What might it really be all about? And as we've been poking and prodding and testing and finding that these words can be, wow, trustworthy and true, then we need to confront this other question. Is the Bible authoritative? Are you willing to give the Bible authority over your life? Now look at what James says next in verse 22. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. What a remarkable concept, right? Now James is telling his readers to actually employ the teachings of the Bible in their lives. Don't just listen to the words, but do it. And that word for listen is the Greek word akrotes. Now it literally means auditor. So don't simply be an auditor, all right? Now, by my senior year of college, I had collected enough credits that I could fill a decent amount of my time auditing classes for no credit. It was relatively a small amount of money. I could go into a class. I could sit in the class. I could soak in the teachings that I thought had some value, but I was exempt from the assignments, from the papers, the exams. I wasn't going to get a grade. I wasn't taking it for credit. I was just there to learn, which some people say, well, that's really admirable, Pastor. Wait, you really care about learning. You want to do it even when you don't have to. Now, I loved it. It was great. I could just sit there and listen without the stress of the tests or the rigorous reading, and all I had to do was listen, but I didn't have to do anything else. Now, I'll say this. Professors hate this, right? Not just because it devalues the authority that they have in their classroom, but because students who audit their classes, who just listen in their classes, rarely learn or apply the material. Too often, church, we just audit the Bible. And you come in here on a Sunday morning, oftentimes you hear a message that's preached by a pastor, and you're just kind of auditing. You know, I'll just kind of hear what it says, and maybe I'll even walk away and say that was good or agree with what has been said, but we don't do anything about it. And we do the same thing as we read through the Bible. We just audit. We listen in, but we don't do anything about it. And James is leaning in here to the authority of the Bible. He says, don't just listen, do it. This is the way to life, fullness of life, flourishing, being fully human. This is the way. He goes on and says, anyone who listens, who audits the word, but does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, this past week, I went to Chicago for our annual midwinter gathering for pastors in our denomination. I woke up super early on Tuesday morning to get to the airport. I took a shower. I went in to shave my face. I was in quite a hurry, zip, 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 zip. And I was trying to look respectable, you know, for my peers in Chicago. I took one quick look in the mirror, and then bam, I was out the door. Now, when I took that one quick look in the mirror, what I saw was the worst hack job of a shave ever, okay? You know, I was in such a hurry that I just kind of forgot. And so I looked at the mirror and walked away and completely forgot. And I ran out the door, suitcase in hand, and I was on the way to the airport. Now, it wasn't until I was sitting on the plane and watching some of my colleagues from other Covenant churches walk down the aisle on the plane towards their seats that I remembered that one side of my face had like an unshaved line here, okay? And my chin had like half a soul patch, all right? And my right sideburn was an inch lower than my left sideburn, okay? But I had forgotten the moment that I walked away from the mirror. The mirror had the power to show me what was true. But if I walk away and forget, it can do nothing for me. The Word of God has the power to show us what is true, has the power to point us towards what is right. It can protect us from lies and lead us into blessing, but it can do nothing for our lives if we listen and do nothing. The power of God's word is made real in us when we submit to its authority, God's authority, because they're God's words. We're living in a world where right and wrong have certainly become moving targets, I think is a good way to think about it. Like, what's right today could be wrong tomorrow. What our culture considered wrong 10 years ago is honored and celebrated today. What our culture considered right a generation ago is considered harmful today. And what many of us are so certain is right today may be considered laughably wrong tomorrow. But what is eternally right or wrong, good or evil, has never changed in the same way that God has never changed. How can we know? What's the standard? How can we know what we do with our bodies, what we do with our bank accounts, what we do with our thought lives, how we pursue righteousness and justice in this world? Can we even look at those things? Can we know those things? Or have we determined that the Bible might be maybe worth listening to once in a while, but not worth obeying? What is our tape measure? What is our standard? How do we make sense of what is right and what is wrong with such a world? Well, the simple answer is that we determine right and wrong for ourselves. That's what we do. And this is nothing new, by the way. We think of ourselves as like, oh, we're sophisticated people in the 21st century, and we're kind of self-determined, and we can see what's right in ways that past generations could not. Oh, give me a break, right? In Proverbs chapter 14, it says it like this. It says, there is a path before each person that seems right. Emphasis on the word seems right, but it ends in death. If you read through the book of Judges, the theme over and over again there is that the people did what was right in their own eyes. They had no standard. They did what they saw fit. They submitted to no authority but their own. And for this sermon series, we chose this tagline, "Why the Bible Matters in a Rapidly Changing World." How are you and I supposed to determine the path towards true humanity as God intended it? How are we to understand right from wrong and good from evil? And beyond that, how are we to understand the greater purposes of God in this world, that he has plans for the whole universe? How does any of that make sense if we're all just kind of making it up as we go along, doing what feels right? There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. We need to have a standard. We need to have a measuring tape that is trustworthy and true. Otherwise, we'll always be tossed by the whims and the waves of our own desires or the desires of the culture around us. If God is indeed God, and if God is a good God, and if that God has given us his own words, those words have authority, and they're worthy of our allegiance, not just our listening. So I want to end with this famous, but it's really just kind of an urban legend, illustration that's been told in countless publications and best-selling books. And it's about these two boats that were assigned. They're two battleships. They were assigned to a training squadron. They'd been out at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. And the captain was serving on the lead battleship, and he was on the bridge as night fell, and the visibility was poor in the patchy fog. So he remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities on the ship. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported, "Light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern?" the captain called out. The lookout replied, "Steady, Captain," which meant that the battleship, was on a dangerous collision course with another ship. The captain called to the singleman, "Signal that ship. We're on a collision course, tell them. Advise you change your course 20 degrees. And the signal came back from the other ship, "Advisable for you to change your course 20 degrees. The captain said to the singleman, "Send this. I'm a captain. Change your course 20 degrees. The response returned, "I'm a seaman second class," came the reply. "You had better change your course 20 degrees. Now, by this time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send this. I'm a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse." So they changed course. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. There are all kinds of authorities in our world, authorities in our lives, not least of which is our own authority that we kind of want to submit ourselves to all the time. So what do we do with a word that comes from a God who longs to be the loving king over our lives? We can continue to listen and do nothing, remain on a collision course, whatever that might be for our various lives, or we can give our allegiance to his authority through his word in our lives. Our God has not remained silent. He speaks. His words have authority. His words are full of love. His words are full of justice. His words are full of life. And that's why we open up these words. That's why we dig into these words. Now, my friend Mike says, this word, it's food. He likens it to food. And I love that. That's stuck with me for years, ever since he said it. Now, confession time for me, when it comes to like what we put in our bodies, your pastor drinks a little too much Coca-Cola, okay? Now, I asked my doctor a year ago. I said, "Okay, doc," I don't really call him doc. In my head, I always call him doc. "Okay, doc, so I know that Coke isn't good for me. but can I have a little bit once in a while? To which he responded, well, it's pretty much like poison. It's not food. It's the opposite of food. It doesn't build and strengthen. It destroys and tears down my body. We spend so much of our lives filling up our lives with junk. And God has given us spiritual food to sustain us, to make us who he designed us to be. So here's my encouragement to you, and it's so simple. Read it. Read it. Explore it. Put it to the test. Let yourself be pushed and challenged by the words of Scripture. Let yourself explore the hope that is here. When you get to those parts where you say, is Scripture like speaking this into my life? Have I been wrong about this? Maybe it's a moral thing, or maybe have I been going in the wrong direction here? Put that to the test. And perhaps allow yourself to do more than just listen, but actually do it in our lives. A simple encouragement to this week, it's not hard to read the book of Mark. Zip, 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 that one moves along. It's the shortest of all the Gospels. Read it this week, in 1 week. You can read one book of the Bible in 1 week. Read it this week. Another encouragement I have for you, I know several of you maybe already turned in your connection cards, but there should be some others there in the pew. Some of you I know have questions about the Bible. 2 weeks from now, I'm going to be kind of going through several of those hard, passages in the Bible that we say, well, Pastor, what about this one, or what about this one, or what about the, you know, it seems like there's contradictions in Scripture, or what about, you know, it says this, but do we really believe that, or what about, what's your what about? What's your what about? I want to know. I want to be able to answer some of these questions for you in the upcoming sermon that we'll have in a couple weeks. What's that thing that you have in your mind? And by the way, thank you to those of you who have been coming to me over these past few weeks and saying, yeah, you know, I've been skeptical about this, and here's a question I have. And I've had some of the best email exchanges with some of you, and I'm so grateful for that. What's your what about? What's that thing that keeps you from saying, what about the Bible that, I don't know that I can give authority to the Bible, because what about this? What's your what about? I want to know. 2 weeks from now, we're going to be diving into that. Next week, we're going to be looking at what does it mean that Jesus himself is the Word? And that when we talk about the centrality of Scripture, we're also talking about the person of Jesus. So when we talk about the Word, we're talking about something living that can come into our lives and bring transformation in our lives because it's living, because it's alive. So we're going to be talking about that next week. But my challenge to you is don't just be an auditor of the Bible. Test it, press on it, lean on it, poke at it. But let's give it a chance and do what it says. We can do that together. I know we can, and I'm so encouraged by the many of you who are reading through the Bible in a year. And don't be discouraged when you get behind. Just pick it up the next day. Just pick it up the next day. You'll get there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the many ways that you move and speak through your word, and you continue to do it today. So many things in this world change. Our thoughts about how this world should work change from generation to generation, even from year to year, but you do not change. May you be the standard. May you be that tape measure that's trustworthy and true that we can go to and know that's 200 inches between this pole and that and know it. May we be able to do the same for our lives and put our trust in you as we lean on you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for speaking good, rich, real, authoritative word into our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.